Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 6, day 5 of our study of Luke. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Luke 14, 15 through 35. Welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. If you've been blessed by this podcast and you're interested in helping with the production cost, we have a Patreon page where you can join in. Links are in the description and the show notes. With that, would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Fill our hearts, fill our minds, our souls with the knowledge of you. We want to encounter you today in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Luke 14, starting in verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." Now, yesterday we were at this banquet at the house of a prominent Pharisee. And so here we're continuing on at that story. And this guy proclaims, you know, blessed is the one that gets to eat at the feast of God. When Jesus doesn't reply with, yes, you're right. When Jesus starts into a story, you probably should think to yourself, oh boy, I've gotten something wrong here. Verse 16, Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.'" Maybe his wife was unpleasant. I don't know. Continue on verse 21. "The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you've ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then his master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will taste of my banquet.'" The guy asked, or he tells Jesus, you know, blessed is the one that eats at this banquet in the kingdom of God. And Jesus goes into this parable that it seems like, because Luke doesn't make a comment about it, and it doesn't say that they're all angry. It seems like it just went right over their head, because in this parable, these guys, the Pharisees, all of these people who have invited him, and by virtue of the fact that they are Jewish, by virtue of the fact that they are Pharisees, they're leaders of the people of Israel. By virtue of that fact, they are the ones invited. They are the proper guests. They are the intended guests. But they excuse themselves for one reason or another. Jesus is saying they're excusing themselves. And so the master gets furious that they won't come. So he says, fine, go out in the streets and just round up anybody you can. And even after that, there's still room. So he says, well, then go out into the highways and the byways, go out there and find people to come to this banquet. And what Jesus is saying is, you didn't come. You didn't accept me. You didn't take the seat at the table for this banquet in the kingdom of God that I offered you. So I'm going to offer it to the Gentiles, the very same thing that he's already said that they tried to stone him for. In Luke 4, when he said, listen, you know, in the days of Elijah and Elisha, the prophets, weren't there lepers? Weren't there, you know, poor people in Israel? But no, he sent these prophets to Gentiles, because the kingdom of God is going to be offered to the Gentiles because you reject it. And that made them so angry that they tried to murder Jesus right then. And here he is saying something almost exactly the same. You reject me, so you have given up your seat at the table. But I'm inviting others, and the others, those Gentiles, it's me. I'm in the class of the others. Maybe more than likely most of you listening are. But if you're Jewish, there is still a seat at the table for you. There is a seat at the table for you. It's not too late. It's not too late for anyone. There's a seat at the table, and all you have to do is accept the invitation. Continuing on, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began and wasn't able to finish.'" I love this story because for the better part of 10 years, I was a construction estimator. This is what I did for a living on jobs anywhere from like $300,000 to billions of dollars. I worked on many, many projects estimating highways, federal courthouses, all sorts of random things, pipelines and water treatment plants. I did a lot of different things. And I ended up in a couple of different places I was at. I ended up becoming a little bit of an expert in these things. I had more experience in one particular company than anybody else at doing these kinds of things. And so I kind of became the expert consultant within the company for people to go to and ask, you know, hey, what do you think this is going to cost? How's it going to work? And I was very familiar with all of those things. And when I read this, I think, you know, at least in modern times, based on some of the projects I worked on and realized that nobody put a lot of thought into what this is going to cost. And then it came time to actually build it. I remember one project, there was a federal courthouse that I was working on, and the people that designed it really put very little thought into figuring out how much it was going to cost, in that they said that they knew what it was going to cost. They were off by a factor of two or three just because of how lavish and opulent this federal courthouse was. And so they brought me in to try and what they call value engineer it, where we can try and get the cost down by like a third. It was insane. So I read this and I think, Jesus, you know, there's actually a lot of people that do this very thing that you're saying, and they probably don't get ridiculed enough. But, you know, these kinds of cost overruns do hit the newspaper from time to time and people get ridiculed. So nothing is new under the sun. The same thing that happened then happened today. But the point that Jesus is making, that's my little aside, the point that he's actually making here is that you got to stop and you got to count the cost before you start. He's saying, listen, if you want to be my disciple, you have to be ready to give up everything. And this is harsh. I mean, he's got a large crowd of people, and it's almost like Jesus saying, yeah, I got to thin these people out. There's too many of them. So I'm going to offend them. I'm going to say some really hard stuff to see if they're really willing to follow me. It's like, if you're not willing to hate your mother and brother and all of these different things. And again, he's saying, if you're not even willing to hate your own life, then you're not worthy of being my disciple. And this is a bit of hyperbole. I don't want to go too far and say that it's only hyperbole, because we've already seen that Jesus said, you know, I'm not here to bring this unity kumbaya moment. I'm here to bring division. I am here to divide and cut away violently, if necessary, lies and death and destruction out of your life. I want truth and life in your life. I mean, truth and life in your life forevermore. And that will take a sword to cut it out. That is not this unifying thing. That is division. And here he's continuing on with that theme, as I'm here to bring division. And if you're not willing to hate your own life, and again, I don't want to say that it's all hyperbole, but it's some hyperbole, because, you know, the first commandment is to, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your brother as yourself. So we are called to, we should love others as we love ourselves, and we don't want to hate ourselves that we hate other people, you know? So that's not exactly what Jesus is saying, but he is making this point here, is that it's not going to be this, just everyone's going to love you because you are my disciple. It's going to be difficult. People are going to hate you. And right now in the West, we see a growing animosity and hatred of Christianity, of Jesus, of what we would call natural law or fundamental foundational truth. People want to redefine truth as they see fit to justify themselves. And if you've got some kind of what's called positive law, meaning that there is a universal standard of truth that we say is the Bible and God, then you can't easily, at least, or at all, redefine what is right and wrong to suit yourself if there is a text that says, no, this is right and this is wrong. And so we see that growing animosity toward Christianity all around the world right now, all around the world. I mean, there's definitely pockets of earth where that's not the case, where it's actually going the other way, praise God. But in the West right now, we are facing a difficult, difficult moment in relation to this. Verse 31, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't the first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Again, we have to count the cost. This is this notion of counting the cost of what it's going to mean for you to be a disciple, to obey Jesus and follow him. Because it won't always be easy. And there's going to be people who are going to hate you with a demonic anger and rage and hatred because you follow Jesus, because you believe that they cannot just define truth as they want it and justify themselves. Verse 34, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. A lot of people have struggled with that one little bit of parable, and it's not entirely clear what Jesus is saying, because sodium chloride, NiCl, table salt, it actually can't lose its saltiness. You can mix it with other compounds and turn it into something else, but at that point, it's not actually salt anymore. Salt doesn't lose its saltiness. What can happen is you can like mix it with dirt and other stuff, and then you're like eating salty dirt or whatever, and then you don't want to use it and it's nasty. Or maybe Jesus is referring to salt being mixed with other chemicals and it not actually being salt anymore, and so it's useless and it's thrown out. At any rate, the only way to make salt not salty is to mix it with things that aren't salt. That's it. That's it. And again, this euthymism here is that it's thrown out, it's cast out, it's condemned to hell. And again, we're going back to this. There is no mixture with Jesus. You cannot mix truth and lies. Are you willing to count the cost and set aside everything else that you would be mixed with? Are you willing to put aside all mixture in your life and pledge your allegiance to Jesus and him alone? Are you willing to do that? That is what Jesus is asking us for. Are you willing to be salt and only salt? Or are you still willing to be mixed with something else so that you become completely worthless in Jesus's words here? And that's a tough question. Are we willing to count those costs and know what it will cost us and still say yes? Are we willing to do that and follow Jesus? I pray that for you and I, the answer is most definitely and emphatically yes. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.